Welcome to Led or Misled. My name is Jerry Welter. I am your host. I'm also the author of the book, The Navigators, with the subtitle Led or Misled. And in this podcast, we challenge the question that we all face. Am I being led or misled? How do you know if you're being led to your destiny or misled to your destruction? And to help us navigate those questions today, I have with us a seasoned sailor. I say that without exaggeration. He has been land, he's been overseas. He is a national speaker, a published author, a professional outdoorsman, a life coach, ordained pastor, and a national recording artist. With me today is Brent Henderson. Brent, welcome.
Good to be here.
To Led or Misled.
I don't know if all those things are true. I guess they are, but that sounds like too much. Here's a guy that loves God, loves his family, and hopefully has something to say.
I love it. I looked it up. I saw it somewhere. Hey, but in this episode, we have titled this Finding Destiny. And Brent's got an amazing story, a well of knowledge and experience. And so we're in for a real treat. So, and something you said, because we had talked earlier, and most of our viewers don't know that these podcasts are actually running back to back today. So be sure and check out Men Unleashed, right?
Well, it's Unleashed.
Unleashed Men.
So if you go to YouTube under Unleashed Men, that's the actual, okay. YouTube site, but Unleashed is the podcast.
Unleashed, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, if you're on Spotify or something, you'll find it on Unleashed.
Unleashed. And is that, you say that's the website too, or how can they find you?
Yeah, my website is unleashed.men. Unleashed. And that's where you'll find it, yeah.
Okay, all right. Maybe we can have our producer put that up for us. But you said something, though, when we talked earlier about, actually, it's the journey is the destination.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And we had a phone conversation today, and we were just, you know, before you're doing the podcast, you don't want to talk too much, but you want to kind of get a feel for where you're headed. And it was a matter, I think, Jerry, you were saying, you know, I love reaching ministry, reaching men. Mm-hmm. And, you know, trying to figure out, you know, how do you get to that place? Because I've been traveling since 1982. Oh. I mean, a lot of that was in music, but doing the speaking stuff since 2007. And
wow.
I get that question a lot. You know, people are like, well, how do I really get that? Because I love doing this. And I say, you know, I can't think about, you know, how do you know when you've arrived at doing that thing or whatever it is? I think it's a progression. Yes, God has a destination for you, but the journey is the destination.
And it's so good.
Yeah.
It's so good. And tell us a little bit about what you are doing now, and then, because I want to go back to kind of that transition that really changed the tapestry of your life. But before we do that, why don't you kind of tell us kind of what's going on now, what's today, what you're doing,
and then let me just think today. Where
don't
is
get
God?
Tired.
What's that? Henry Blackaby. Watch where God is working and then join him in it. So it can change, but it doesn't change much. It's really, I'm doing the podcast. I love hosting the Unleashed podcast. I'm working on a new book. You know, the last two books I put out, one was called Into the Wilds, and you can find these on Amazon or Barnes & Noble or whatever. And then the last one was called The Roar Within. And the new one, I don't know. Right now, it's tentatively called The Purpose Funnel, because when you think about when you put all the ingredients into a funnel, what comes out, you know, the other end. But it's really about helping people understand who God is, who they are to him, what their
passions.
That's
pretty interesting. So when you put everything in a funnel, what comes... What is that? What do you see in there when you say that? Like, what's...
Well, so you think about what are the things to make when you're thinking about making a cake. You have to put the right ingredients in the right order, you know, do it for the right time. And so in this, it really helps a lot of guys go, okay, so first of all, I need to understand they were planned by God. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a must. You have to understand where you came from.
Yeah.
The passions God's given you. You know, what are you really good at? What has God... Because those passions, when they're relatable, people want to listen. And then I go down through a whole bunch of other things. You know, you have to have all these different things, whether it's, you know, priorities, practicing these things. But in the very end, there's seven. They all start with the letter P.
Okay.
But when you get to the very end of this thing, what happens is it says your productivity and it leads to profiting others. Because the more productive that we really are, you're seeing the back of Eric's head.
Yeah, there's, thanks, Eric. We had to make
it. Sorry, I was trying to lean over.
That's okay.
Hey.
He's Eric Foley, ladies and gentlemen, the man that lives in a van down by the river.
Our best kept secret.
I know.
We just let it out.
But you can see he and I have the same barber.
Only in this podcast. Was the one time.
We never have bad hair days, though, right? No. Yeah, I just have no hair days. But anyhow, all
that's
those.
Another story, too, by the way, I believe.
Oh, gosh. Yeah. But all those things, when you think about it, when we do all these things that God's called us to do, it leads to productivity because that's what we all want to do with our purpose. We need to be productive. And what does the whole thing lead to? Profiting others. We're put here to be able to profit others. So that purpose, when we discover what it is and how to do it to the best of our abilities, the end income,
the book,
the end outcome
you,
is
kind of helps you funnel.
Yes.
When it comes out, you can, that's it. I like it. That's a great concept.
I think it just helps. It's like finding the corner pieces when you're putting a puzzle together. You got to have those first. And rather than going, where do I start? You know?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Where do we start? And that kind of complements the purpose-driven life. I think that's out there too by Rick Warren.
And I read that book several times, and I think he starts off the book with, it's not about you.
Yes.
And I came back with a little bit of a different spin saying, it's all about you. And I don't mean that from the aspect of, no, it's not, it's about God. But I'm talking about when you're thinking about what your purpose is, God made you with that purpose. So when you think about, wow, I have a place in the front line here, right? I have a purpose.
Yeah.
So you have to discover what that is that God made you for to glorify him, to reach others. Mm. So when you're thinking about that, well, you're not comparing yourself. You have to look at what you've been given and do that to the best of your abilities.
It's not a cookie cutter purpose.
Yeah.
We're all uniquely, divinely designed for a specific purpose. I like that. I like that. Well, be looking for that.
Yeah.
We'll have to bring when you have the title solidified.
It takes a long time. It does.
I get it. It does. So let's go back a little bit to how your journey began, because what fascinates me is that you started in music, and I just feel like that is such a polar opposite to an outdoorsman and traveling literally around the world. Because I've been to some of your talks, and you're like glaciers and Africa and safaris.
Well, unless you're a country musician, then it kind of seems to fit, right?
I guess.
Fair.
That's fair.
Except my wife didn't leave me. My dog didn't die. You know, that's
right.
I usually have with all that. But
exactly. But you started in music.
Well, yeah. I grew up in Pennsylvania, and I started off like in the hills, the Appalachians. I love to hunt. I love to fish. I love to hike. And that's my roots. I mean, that's the core. That's what do they say? You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. I didn't grow up in the country, but I grew up in the mountains. And it had a huge impact. And my mother was a choir director in our church. And so the music side had an impact. You know, she was always practicing, you know, directing the choir. And she'd be, you know, my dad had speakers that he wired in the registers of our house so that when she wanted music on, it would come up through the entire house. So he wired down in the basement,
that's,
you know.
And creative.
So that's kind of where the music side of stuff came. And I didn't sing till I was 21.
Is that surround sound? I know, I just had to say
that.
Yeah,
no kidding. I was around the house sound. But after high school, you know, I was in music. I played trumpet. I played piano. No one really knew I played piano. I don't know why. I was more proficient on that than any instrument. But anyhow, my upbringing with the music side of things, when I graduated, I moved away and managed a shoe store because my dad was a business teacher. And I thought, well, I had worked for the shoe store for a couple of years in high school. I should probably go manage a store and prove to my dad, you know, that I listened well, kind of a deal. And moved away for about 9 months, managed a store. It was almost 3 hours away from home, had my own apartment, and went through some really tough stuff. You know, when you first get right out of high school, you don't even know who you are yet.
Yeah.
You were trying to fit in with your buddies, and you became this person. You try to hold on to that, but when you're not with your buddies anymore, now you're kind of like, who am I? You know, what am I supposed to do with my life? And those 9 months, for many years, I thought those were the worst years of my life, when I can actually go back now and go, no, they molded me.
Mm.
You know, at that time in my life, you know, I started to drink. I was 18 years of age, and I'm managing a shoe store, right? I mean, really?
Yep.
And I didn't know how to handle the pressure. So quietly, I was... The New York border was like an hour away. I think the drinking age was 18. I wasn't like getting drunk. I only once in my life did I ever get to that point. But it was trying to cope or handle something. It's just I didn't know what to do with. And I loved God, believed in God. But anyhow, so I moved back home after 9 months, went to work in the steel mill for the next 2.5 years. Because I figured that's what men do. You know, it's Pennsylvania. You play football, you wrestle, right?
Well, the work ethic today.
Yeah, yeah.
Versus the men in our day, you went to work today.
It was different. It was definitely different. But after, I was running the overhead box crane one night. And if you don't know what that is, like in the steel mill, you have these big hooks up in the ceiling. And this big, you're like in this, let me move back closer to the mic. There's a big box you sit in up in the ceiling. You have to climb up these ladders to get in it. and you have these controls and they have these hooks. And so if you're loading a truck, you know, that's how they're doing it with heavy stuff. You see these trucks carrying steel. They do it with these overhead box cranes. Or if you're down shop where we would pour the steel, they'd have these big molds and you would have to hook them up with those hooks and put them in place. And then we would take the big vat, you know, and we would pour the steel into the mold. That's how you pour it. Mm-hmm. So so what happened was one night I was up in there in the crane and we had a couple cranes in that part of the shop and I wasn't busy at the time. I was waiting for my next job and it's what they want me to do. And I'm sitting there, I'm watching down there and they poured this steel into this vat. Well, here's the deal. You know, these things are thousands of degrees hot. You know, we had all these scrap metals and you heat them into really high heat. So all the impurities will come to the surface and they can scrape them off. Well, when you pour the steel into the vat, if there's any water that's accumulated, like maybe leaks from the ceiling, you know, whatever, from rain or whatever. And when you have something molten hit that, it'll blow up. I mean, it's like a volcano. And that's exactly what happened. And when that molten steel blew up to the ceiling, one guy was putting bricks in a mold over here, and his legs were broken. And I mean, it was powerful. The whole boom, the place shook. And God got a hold of me. Because at that point, I went into a lifestyle of running around with some of the guys from the mill, you know, trying to prove yourself, you know, drinking, four-wheeling, all this kind of stuff. And God got a hold of me that night, and he said, "You got one life. What are you going to do with it? You going to keep going down this path? You get to choose." It was like, choose wisely. What was that? Indiana Jones?
Yeah.
And that night, I went home. I think I was working the 11 to 7 shift at night. And I got home, and I said to my mom and dad, I said, I think I might want to try to go to college. But I've been out of school 3 years. So I had to go back and take my testing, you know, to see what I could do. And went to Anderson College at the time now, Anderson University in Anderson, Indiana. And my roommate, what they put me in the first year, he had been in the Navy for 3 years and he was coming to college for the first time. And he was from Pennsylvania. So they put us both in this thing and he says, "Man, why don't you go over and try out for the male chorus?" I'm like, "I'm not going to sing, you know, not happening." Right. He goes, "Come on, man." He goes, "Let's go over." He goes, "Well, I had actually heard this male chorus sing one time. And my buddy who had graduated with me from high school came out here and went there and I heard him sing." And I was like, that was powerful. When you hear a bunch of men's voices, I mean, it'll rock your world when they're just in unison. And so I tried out.
Not my gift.
Well, yeah. Well, here's the thing. I didn't sing up until I was a pianist. You know, I played the piano and trumpet. I got in. Well, then he goes, "Man, why don't you try out for college choir?" I'm like, "I'm not going to be a choir boy." He goes, "There's a lot of good-looking girls in there." I'm like, "Okay, maybe I'll be a choir boy." So I made it. And then I got into private voice. And that year, I went to something called NATS, National Association of Teachers of Singing. And it was a voice competition, but I was a freshman that had never sung. Son of a gun, I took second place in the nation. And I'm like, wow, maybe I should do this. You know, I was like, again, pay attention. Yeah, it's like breadcrumbs. God's going, here's where I want you to go now.
Right.
And so I said all that to kind of lay the breadcrumbs down. And so then I started singing with a guy named Steve Chapman. He heard me in a practice room and he says, "Hey, let's put a band together." Well, that later became Stephen Curtis Chapman. So we toured for several years with a band called Chapman Henderson. And then after he moved to Nashville, I got a group together called One. And like about a month after we started singing, Sandy Patty heard us and First Call had left singing with her. And she said, "Man, would you guys join me on this next Make His Praise Glorious World Tour?" And like, "Well, let me think about it." Okay. Yeah, I mean, who's going to turn that down? Because she was like the biggest artist in the world as far as Christian was. Did two world tours with her. Left that in 92 and took a little bit of a break for maybe 6 months to a year. I don't know what it was. And I got a record deal and did another record. And so everybody knows me from doing, I toured with Crystal Lewis and Avalon, and they know maybe some of my songs from the radio. But you were asking me earlier, you know, why did you leave? You know, was it, you know, and I think people go, "Well, were you not good enough?" Well, I don't think it wasn't good enough. I didn't care. I did it because I could. It wasn't something like I practiced a lot when I was young to become a singer. I didn't care. But it's really neat how God would put me, here you go. Your stories are meant to be told.
Mm-hmm.
And so out of all these different tours, I get all this experience and you begin to discover something and you don't know it at the time, that you begin to believe that your worth and value comes from how well you perform and what other people think about you. So if they like your singing, you know, sign this. Yeah. If you're on the radio, if you've got number ones or top tens. And so it begins to get into you somehow that that's where your good enough comes from. And so I did those tours for a few years, had our second child back then. I didn't, but we had our second child. And times have changed. But when that all happened, I thought I should get off the road and you know, so I started putting in sidewalks and cleaning gutters and doing whatever, but I was dying inside because that was a pretty big blow to your self-worth if you thought you got your worth and value from doing this. Because sure. No one's clapping for you, no one's singing, and you're walking home dirty and you're making enough money to get milk and diapers, you know, kind of a deal. Mm-hmm. And got a call. I was getting calls from churches all the time. I didn't want to do the worship minister thing. And I started thinking maybe I should. So took a church back in Pennsylvania. And I was there for almost 5 years with our family, raising kids. And you know, this is a part of my story that I think is really important to hear. You know, I had been really struggling in our marriage for some time. It was really on the rocks. I probably had no business going and being in a church at that point. Needed to really work more on it because being on the road for a lot of years, it's hard.
Oh yeah.
And there's other things that were going on. I'm not going to just throw it on one thing, but long story short, I ended up getting emotionally involved with a woman from that church. Now, it wasn't a sexual relationship. I never met her outside the building, but definitely emotionally trying to get my needs met somehow where I felt like I wasn't being seen anymore like I used to be.
Mm-hmm.
And when someone starts pouring words of life into you that are unhealthy, but they feel healthy because you're getting something out of it, right?
Yep.
You go to that.
Right.
And, you know, so that would have been one of my biggest struggles. And so when that all crashed and burned.
I think that happens with a lot of men. I think they don't feel that they're getting the respect.
Yes.
And their value from their spouse. And then another, even like you said, it doesn't have to be anything real flaunty, but just any kind of affirmation.
And yeah, saying, and if you're getting like, something
wow,
out of it.
Wow. I am a man. I am
yes.
somebody. I am. People do take notice.
And, you know, and that's why it's so, and you and I, we've talked about our stories. It's so important to have someone that we can share and be open with.
Yeah.
There's a saying I've said a number of times on here, and it's from John Lynch's book, The Cure. And it says, and you've heard me say this when I've spoken before, imagine a place so safe that you can share the worst about yourself and actually be loved more, not less, for the telling of it. And so when I tell this story so many times, like you were on my podcast yep. just recently here and we were talking, you were telling your story and we talked on the phone about this. Until you can tell your story without trying to blame or defend, you're not free. You know, no matter
Absolutely.
whatever in that marriage, whatever her reasons were, those aren't my reasons. I'm responsible for mine. And that's what we need to hear because we all want to blame something else. Well, I was an abused child. Well, I'm so sorry. That's terrible.
Yeah.
But you're the one responsible for getting healthy now.
Yep.
Right?
The choice.
Yes.
You have that choice.
And so.
And are you going to own it?
Well, here you go. So here's all the music stuff. I went back to the church. Well, while I was at the church, I said, could I start doing the men's ministry? We didn't have one. And he's like, well, you still have your job over here with the praise teams and the choir and all that stuff. I said, that's fine. I feel called to, because I wanted to start an archery ministry.
Oh.
People are like, an archery ministry? Well, yeah, Northwestern Pennsylvania, that was a big deal. And so the first time I got the guys from the men's group, we set up an archery course and I had like 75 guys show up for the first time. Well, the church went from 200 people when I got there, and this is in a town of 10,000. And within 4 years, we were up
impressive.
To about 1,500.
Wow.
And I think there was a lot of things, but I think getting the men involved, because I always believe when you get the man, you get the family. They started going, hey, guys can do this? Yeah.
That is so needed today. Even now, that rings so true today.
Oh, and that's how I got started with the outdoor stuff.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, you know the statistics, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, so... So yeah, so we're moving towards I interrupted you there.
No, you're
so
good.
That was kind of that pivotal point. Then you think is when you started the archery, you started working with the men. Is that kind of what?
Yeah. So here we go. Now you're going to start seeing the pieces put together. You know, how did you get from here to here to here to here to what you're doing now? Well, when that whole thing happened with the woman that I told you about that.
Yeah.
you know, I felt like there was so much shame I was experiencing and all that kind of stuff you would go through. I resigned. I said, you know, I'm going to move my family back here. And during that time, while I was getting the, I brought my family back here and I was there getting the house ready to sell. And I would get phone calls. You know, why are you not back here yet? Well, I was still boxing things and fixing things, but the real reason is because I was curled up in the fetal position in the corner, crying my eyes out hard. And I cried so hard for so long that my singing voice that I once had, it wasn't even 50% of what it was anymore. Mm-hmm. And, but during that time, there was a man who came into my world who said, you know what? Your sin doesn't identify you. Who you are, I'm like, what? And I've been an ordained pastor for years. Do you understand who you really are at your core? The Christ in you is your identity, not your sin. Nobody was saying that to me. It was all like, you know what kind of shame you brought upon and blah, blah, blah. You're hearing all that kind of shame and condemnation, so much that I wanted to take my own life, to be honest with you. And I was ready to do that. And I was a second away from it. And I heard Tony Evans on a radio in the house. Nobody else was there. And he was talking about identity, that your sins will never own you.
Hmm. That's so good.
And so God moved me back to Indiana. And one of the first people that I came in contact with was a man who was repeating the same words that he was. And he, for the next 10 years, he coached me, counseled me. And so I had been working with a guy in men's ministry out in Pennsylvania who was big in the outdoor industry at the time. Okay. And so that's kind of how that began to get woven back in. And so now my passion for the outdoors, and because I had been hurt as a man, wanted to see other men know where their one true identity comes from, not from your sin.
Right.
Because that's what will free you when you understand that. And that's how that all got started. So all of a sudden, there's so many guys that love the outdoors. Not everybody's adventure is not the same, but I'll bet you most guys would watch Nat Geo or Discovery or something because there's that adventure. You got David Attenborough's, you know, the giant polar bear. You can hold a guy's attention. We talked about this.
Yep.
When you can hold his attention and then you can tell your story. So if you connected his spirit for adventure and a way to get into his heart, because he doesn't trust most people, but when you're authentic and you're real and you can tell on yourself, he's like, how did you get there?
Wasn't there, you're going to tell me, because I think you've even pointed out Wild at Heart, a book by
John Eldridge.
John Eldridge, Wild at Heart. And it's very interesting that the man was created. He wasn't created in the garden.
Yeah.
That it said God
in the
put
wilderness.
The, yeah, God put the man in the garden. So he had to have been in the wild.
What's the quote I love from the book? He says, it's something, he's talking about purpose. He says, don't ask the world something like to what you're supposed to be doing. What makes you come alive? Because the world needs to see men who have come alive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly. Not what's trending like today.
Yeah.
What's trending. That's where everyone's trying to find their, it's like an identity crisis.
It is.
And I think that's what makes your message so powerful. So the outdoors is what that was. That's what brought you into your purpose today.
Yeah. It's just how I'm wired.
Yeah.
It doesn't reach everybody.
Right.
But I'll tell you what, it reaches a lot of guys because they can relate to you. It's relatable. And when you can speak to them and you know what you're doing, you go, obviously, I work with a lot of guys in the outdoor industry that taught me what I know. We all have to learn from somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
But when I can share that on, you know, or share that and pass that on and share it, now you're building trust going, okay, he does know what he's talking about when it comes to that. Well, then now I'm going to listen to what he has to say about his story and the one who saved him. And then all of a sudden, they're making your story theirs. And then that's when God just like, he moves in and says, I'll do the same thing for you.
Yeah. You got to find your destiny. You got to find your purpose. It's kind of like the book we were talking about that I wrote, The Navigators, where if they like the sea turtles, if they don't make it to the ocean they were created for, it's just a miserable existence on land. We talked about that, like one from one water puddle to the next, and it's going to dry up and they're going to be exposed to predators because they're not in their purpose. And what's interesting is in the book, I have one section where I took about predestination. Now, it was never a mention. It was never a dig on Calvinism. I need to look because I got some people won't even read the. They won't promote the book because of my take on predestination. But it wasn't to argue Calvinism or Arminianism or any of that. It was really in there for the sole purpose because there's such an identity crisis today that I put that in there so that people would see that, hey, you have a purpose that predestines your life. And the sea turtles is a great example. Now, one of the things that kind of sparked it was this, was the gender identity today. So many men and women struggling. Was I born a man? Was I meant to be a woman? And not to say that those thoughts or feelings aren't valid. Just like me, I'm chemically dependent, you know, and hey, I'm attracted to women, right. But that doesn't mean I get to have every woman I see,
right?
There's boundaries. But the purpose of talking about predestination was to show people how to find their purpose. And I thought, I was laying in bed and I was thinking about that. And it was like, God gave me a little vision. Sea turtles are actually conceived in the ocean. Now, that's interesting that they're conceived in the ocean, but they're born on land. But they're predestined to make it back to the ocean. We were created in the image of God, but we're born in sin and predestined to return to that original image that was marred by sin. And I thought, what a perfect, how easy to explain something so profound. As predestined, we were created in God's image. We are predestined, every one of us, to return to that natural state, or find our true identity.
Yeah.
And we find that when we become Christians and the Holy Spirit comes in us and we're born again.
I didn't know that. Like, that's interesting. You think about it. They're conceived in the ocean. What was that, Finding Nemo? Remember that turtle?
Yeah. Yes.
Dude. Yeah, you're conceived in the ocean. Dude. Sorry, I just found that humorous.
Yeah, it was that. That's one of our favorite scenes.
Yeah, right. I love those turtles in that scene. Those are awesome.
That was so cool. Were they on the Australian Current or something like that?
Yeah.
That was great. But so we are predestined. So no matter who you are, what you're struggling with, and someone said, what was it? I think I was born this way. I was born attracted to women, if you're, you know, of the same sex, or born an addict. We put a cap on it. We say, hey, that we blow up that same sex thing too much. Hey, was I born an addict? Was I born a thief? Was I born a murderer? I mean, we could do this all day long. These natural killer instincts we have that sabotage our identity. But no, that's why you need to be born again to get the identity that God originally had for you. We have to be born again. We were born that way, yes, but we need to be born again. And I really liked that someone had actually picked that up, that, yeah, well, that's why you need to be born again. Because those, that's not you. And I just love your ministry, because that's not you. You can't identify yourself with your sin.
Yeah, I always say this. Remember, I always come up and I go, okay, guys, there's three words I want you to remember tonight. Got your pens ready? First word, identity. Second word, identity. Third word, because it's all about identity. Yeah,
absolutely. And then the man killers. And which book? So, what are the two books? Name of those two books again that are out.
The one before last was Into the Wilds. The one you're talking about with the big five man killers.
Yep.
That was The Roar Within. R O A R.
Yes, that was the one I recently read. Yeah. Highly recommend it. It was great. And you're so transparent in your writings. For an author, that is so challenging that you are.
Second book was even more, because I had someone challenge me. He says, you know what? I love your writing, but I think you need to be more vulnerable.
Wow.
And that was probably the best advice I was ever, because until you're free, you can't. You can't be the writer God called you to be, because you and I talked about this. You're going to try to look better, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to put my best foot forward so now they can trust me as a pastor, as a speaker. It's like, no, I need to tell you. My fallenness, because does God want us broken? Yeah, he does, but he doesn't want you to stay broken.
Right.
But so that gives people hope when you can talk about your brokenness, but what God did, that's.
Yeah. If I tell you about my achievements, you're going to go, big deal. I'll never make it. I may never write a book. I may never be a public speaker. I may never be in the front of the camera. None of that. Big deal.
And I'm not as good as you, so I might as well not even try.
Yeah, exactly. But when we're vulnerable, hey, I come from a history of drug addiction. You know, I mean, to me, I was one of the, like Paul says, chief of sinners. I'm going to argue that when I get there, because we've all got places where we've dropped the ball, but it doesn't define us.
Yep.
God is always there to take. And what's so amazing about God, and you, what was it used earlier in the podcast about the pottery?
I got it. I think it's the Japanese. They take, like, if a pot gets broken.
Yeah.
I need to look this up, but. You can only put it back together with gold. It's a certain type. And what's really interesting is the pot that was broken, whatever it would be, is more valuable because it's now been put back together with gold. And you think about when Christ comes into you, you have infinite value now. Mm. Before you were broken, you were a mess, you were lost. You weren't in the sea waiting for someone to throw you a life ring, right? Yeah. No, you were at the bottom of the ocean. Your lungs had stopped. You were totally dead. And the only way you can live is for God to reach down and pull you up and revive you. And the moment you truly believe, when God puts himself in you, that's you were transfigured. You weren't transformed. You're transfigured into his image.
And you know, that reminded me, I heard something years ago. And when it comes to talking about our brokenness and being authentic, and really, you're not free if you can't talk about it.
Yeah.
It's still holding you hostage.
Yep.
And you haven't. But I heard, and I wish I could cite the source, but I can't. But I remember, I'll never forget, they said, if you don't know the depth of your sin, you don't have a real Savior on the cross. And I thought about that, and I thought, how can I? So I was preaching about and talking about that in one of my sermons, and I said, if you're in 4 feet of water and I throw you a life preserver, you're going to be like, what's the big deal?
Right.
But if you're in, and you and I both know, if you're in the ocean in some turbulent waters and I throw you a life preserver.
And that riptide?
That life preserver is a big deal.
Yep.
But it's a big deal because you know you're in deep waters.
Yeah.
And it's the same with our sin. If we don't realize the depth of our sin, and some of us, it's like, well, I never did drugs or I never did that or what. You're still in deep waters.
Yep.
You don't know how far from God you really are.
Yeah.
And some of us think, oh, we're just so bad. But even someone on their best day is light years from God without Christ.
Yeah.
And I just love how, and so it's so encouraging that God, that's what God wants to do, is take all those broken pieces and mix it in with his gold.
You know what I think is really cool? I was thinking about this a minute ago when you were talking about this. So here you have Jesus on earth, right? He's fully God, fully man, but no sin.
Right.
And everyone's coming to him and he's even telling him, I know what your sin is. But what he's really doing is saying, I will, if you come to me, I'm forgiving you of everything here. It doesn't even exist anymore. So here you have Jesus, who doesn't care what your sin is. I mean, he cares about sin because it has consequences and pain. But I'm saying is, he already knows, just like when he would heal somebody, he already knows.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I can take this all away. And so we hold back. And we don't, like you said, you have to be honest with yourself, the depths of your sin. Mm-hmm. And here's the one you could come to, but yet we're so afraid and we want to hold on like as if God doesn't know.
Right.
And so we put other people, you know, in this position where we don't want them to see that side of us. And I was in a cohort a few years ago, and there was I'm not going to mention the person's name. They were in a professional sport, and they won the national championship, and they were a big part of the reason why. I'll just leave it at that because I didn't get permission to say this.
It's fair.
But this person struggled with a porn addiction, and he came out and told all of us, while we were on break, I went back to my room, and I was struggling with porn again. And he used a few colorful words, you know, as he was talking, because that's because the way he grew up. But what I found was interesting was, you would have thought, you know, when you're doing this thing, when you're growing spiritually and someone comes out and they're doing that kind of stuff, you're going, oh my gosh. But it was like, how did you just come out and so freely, I struggle with this? Because you weren't worrying about being judged anymore. You weren't worried about your performance, you know, and other people's opinions. You're saying, I want to be free, and this is something I'm struggling with, so I want you to pray for me. And you didn't feel like you were rejecting the person. You felt drawn to the person because they were free.
Mm. Yeah.
Because we're all going to struggle with stuff our whole life.
And that's real strength.
Yeah. And the more open we, you know, it's like we're supposed to confess our sins one to another, right?
Yeah.
And right. I think that's really important. But I think it's so important to remember that those sins that we are holding back, unless we really can get to the place where we understand that it does not identify us, we're going to keep sinning. Because the worse I feel about myself, the more I'm going to go into hiding. The more I go into hiding, the more I'm going to debauch to try to make my need, make whether it be like a porn or alcohol, whatever it is, because I can't deal with this. That's going to give me that quick high. Mm-hmm. And we just keep going back to it. Why? Because it's working for us. We're getting something out of it. So God no longer has that place of Savior. Because, I know eternally he's got me, but this will make me feel better in the moment. But what it actually does is it makes you feel worse and more shame.
Yeah.
And it's a wash, rinse, repeat cycle. The more you do that, the more you're going to keep on doing that. That's why when we have a friend and we can say, man, I'm struggling with this. Well, it doesn't identify you.
Right.
So let's see what you're thinking that's making. And is that based on truth or is that the enemy messing with you?
And I think there's a freedom that comes when we do confess our sins one to another. Because, yes, God will forgive you. you're not going to experience that freedom, that healing, because it says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed.
Yes.
The healing comes when we're confessing, this is what I'm struggling with.
Yep.
And we're being transparent. And really, I think that's carrying your cross. I think it's harder to confess and put your pride on the cross, because you have to admit that you're wrong. You have to face the world knowing you've done wrong.
And but how awesome is it to go, I'm not good enough.
Yeah, well, that's true, too. That's a good point, because, yeah, I kind of get stuck right there. But, yeah, how awesome is that? Yeah, true. Hey, guess what? I'm in the human race. I fit the bill.
I have to keep proving to you that I'm good enough,
yeah,
I'm setting myself up to be knocked off that pedestal every single day.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying, I'm not good enough, so that's an excuse to do whatever I want. No, but if I can say, I know I'm not good enough, there's a humility in that.
Yeah, because there's always going to be something else that God's going to bring. We never, what is it, sanctification? I'm one, I don't think we arrive. I think it's, and I've struggled with that. Yeah. Sometimes I thought, maybe we do, but then I've lived long enough to realize that I don't think we do.
You arrive eternally because your spirit was transformed. But when you're talking about your soul, which is not the eternal part of you, that's where your thoughts, your will, your emotion, your choices happen. That begins to change, like credit card debt. You don't get out of it overnight. It's a process.
Yeah, there's that personal holiness. There's that holiness that, God's imputed his righteousness to us. But then there's that personal where he says, like Paul, when he writes to Corinth, cleanse yourselves of everything. Yeah, so there's our responsibility. But that's a process, because there's stuff in there we don't even know.
And I think this is why so many people, they go, you know, I don't need that. I don't need to go to church, because if I say anything, I'm going to be judged. And unfortunately, there's a lot of truth.
That's true.
It's, you know, where people go, you know, what did you hear about such and such? And you hear them do that and you go, I'm never telling them my stuff, because that's going to go out. That's why that quote is so important. Imagine a place so safe we can actually share the worst about ourselves and be loved more, not less, for the telling of it. Find that. Find that person. Find that place and be that person.
And that's probably a challenge today. I think it's a balancing act. I think the church struggles at large with, especially with the gender identity and all of that, that's coming to the surface. And you see those videos where there's men waiting outside of a church for the pastor to tell him how he's misleading. I don't really buy into that. I don't think that's being really fair. I think that's just more of a show. You know, it's almost like a drama or something going on. Standing outside of church condemning the pastor because he has people who are trans come in there preaching wrong. I don't think that's the way.
We're supposed to be a hospital for those who are struggling, right?
So there has to be that balance where all are welcome, because we're all broken. Yeah. But we got to realize that, hey, we are in a sea of sin. We need a savior. We were born in sin. We need to get born again, find our identity in Christ that he predestined us for. Don't settle for. And I think it would help if we knew that we're settling for second best.
And I look at Romans, go back to Romans 14. That's an amazing chapter. Like Romans, I think it's like 14, 1 and 2. It talks about, you know, when others are strong in opinion but weak in the faith department, treat them gently, for they have their own history to deal with. We all have a story, why we are the way we are. Mm-hmm. And if I'm going to judge you and I don't care about your story, I'm not really caring about you. I'm going, well, you're sinning and you need to stop.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, you've saddened the heart of God. Well, I don't think God needs antidepressants. No, I think he already knows why, and I got a plan. And so you move on a little bit. Romans 14:4 says, if there's corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. I think there is a place absolutely for holding each other capable for truth and what we are saying. But I think when it comes to, like you just said, we're having to be doing all because someone came in our church that doesn't look or dress or smell or what sound like we do, okay, judge your own heart. You know, Jesus loves them. Be the light, just like your book. Be the light that they can move toward and go, I want that.
And I like what Paul says. Think of what you were when you were called. If I think about what I was when I was called, I'm like, wow, why did God even, why? Maybe that would be my first question. Why? Why did you even take the time?
Yeah, and I don't think Paul is saying that from, I want you to feel that shame again.
Right.
I think he's wanting to remind you of grace. Look where you were.
Yeah. And now you're not that.
Yeah.
Now you're not that. So, right, that need to be born again, that new identity, all those are important pieces. I think we're going to be bringing this down. If you want to check us out, I'm going to go ahead and give the where to find us on YouTube. Coming in January, of course, this podcast, we mentioned that in Unleashed, but this podcast actually airs in January. So if you're watching this is we're in December 2024, but you'll be seeing this in January 2025.
And loved your book, by the way.
Yeah.
It's really great. If you want a great read, this is a good one.
Yeah. I appreciate that. The Led or Misled. And then that's really what it's all about, is that objective truth that can guide our lives, because there's so many lights out there that mislead us and misguide us. But yeah, check us out at Led or Misled. You can hit me up at my email address. That's jerryewelter@outlook.com. That's jerryewelter@outlook.com. Again, Brent Henderson, so glad to have you. We appreciate you being on the show. And God bless.